We are so thankful to be here today. However, why are you here? Why am I here? We can all become guilty of taking our worship less seriously than it should be. We can all become guilty of coming to the building and sitting in the pew and not really taking our worship as seriously as we should. This lesson is not meant to discourage you or to accuse you in any way, because I was, as I said, very encouraged by the worship this morning. But I want us all to become better servants of God. I want us all to reflect, to be self-observant, and just think, am I doing my best in worship? Am I really worshiping God with my best? There may be some here tonight who are here today. Maybe you're here because you want to be seen by others. You feel that you need to be here because it's expected of you. Well, if I'm not on the pew, so-and-so who sits next door to me or behind me, they're expecting me to be there because it's a requirement. We've got to be here. Maybe you don't really have a clear understanding of what it means to be converted to Christ. You're not converted to Mr. Bozeman, who I'm sure does an excellent job. I can tell by the group here, by the spirituality of this group, by the numbers. He does an excellent job. But you're not converted to him. You're not even converted to this congregation. You're converted to Christ. Perhaps you're here because you know that others respect you. You know that well, people hold me in high respect. So if I miss services, or if I don't worship, if I'm not at every worship service, that people are going to lose respect for me, and I'm not going to. I've got a responsibility to this group, and that's true. You do. But Jesus warned about a religion that is very showy, that's here just to be there so others can see. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins warning us about a religion that is only for show, a religion that's only to be seen of others. Let's look in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Look also in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Look also at verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. True worship is not empty and shallow as this worship is. True worship is not to be only seen of men. True worshipers need to be better, and that means more than simply being seen by men. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, maybe just a few pages over. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is not a worship of outward appearance. It's not just simply being in the pew that makes you a child of God. We mentioned this morning in Bible class that perhaps, we don't know for certain, the Scripture doesn't reveal to us, but it seems that Ananias and Sapphira were doing these things in Acts chapter 5 because they had seen the response that Joseph or Barnabas had received, and they said, we can be seen again also. And so they sold some land, and then they took it to the apostles and said, look, we've given you all that we have. Well, that wasn't really true. They were doing this possibly to be seen of men. Is that why you're here tonight? Is that why you were here today? Perhaps you're here. You came only to check off your to-do list for today. You say, well, I need to make sure I feed the cat. And, I got to do that Bible class thing. I got to do that too. Make sure I leave for services. Get gas in the car. Get gas. Come to services. Go out to eat. Go back to services. Go back home and get to bed early, working on it. Is this a to-do list for you? Is it an ought-to? Well, I feel like I ought to do this. Well, we all have a responsibility. Maybe you feel obligated to be here. It's not necessarily bad. We all should be feel obligated. Men should feel obligated to support your family. Women, you should feel obligated to keep your home and to keep your family, just as the woman in Proverbs 31. You should feel obligated to give of your means so that the work here may continue and other works may continue. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The writer here tells this group that they ought to be something. So an idea of being ought to, an idea that you should be something, is not necessarily a bad thing, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The writer here felt like these Jewish Christians, that you ought to feel required to teach. You ought to feel that this is a responsibility for you. You ought to feel obligated by this time. So being obligated and feeling in need of, "I ought to do this," that's not necessarily a bad thing. But if we let that become our only reason to be in the pew, the only reason to worship with the saints here, then we've allowed our worship to become worthless, to become hollow, to become really useless to God. Coming to worship because you feel it's required is not bad, unless that's the only reason to be here. We need to learn the lessons from Malachi. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Now, these Israelites had returned from captivity, and here they are. They're going through the worship. They're doing what's required, or perhaps not. We'll see in just a moment. But they're making offerings. They're making sacrifices. But we're going to see that they weren't doing it for the right reason. Let's look in Malachi chapter 1, beginning verse 7 with me. "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, 'How have we defiled you?' In that you say, 'The table of the Lord is to be despised.' But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts?" These people felt the need. They felt obligated to make a sacrifice. They were going through the motions. They were making sacrifice after all. And the prophet here asked him, "Why are you offering these awful sacrifices?" And they say, "We're making sacrifices, aren't we?" But they were bringing the weak. They were bringing the lame. They were bringing the blind, the leftovers of their flock. This was a clear violation of the law. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. God is giving some requirements, some instructions about these sacrifices they're to offer. In verse 18 it says, Leviticus 22 verse 18, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any votive or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow, or for a freewill offering of the herd of the flock, or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar of the Lord. The Lord was to be treated with respect. He was to be treated holy. He was very particular about the types of sacrifices you could offer to him. He wanted them to be perfect. Now, if you were a herdsman, if you were a farmer, if you were a shepherd, it would have been a great sacrifice to you to sacrifice the best. But if you had one that was born with some type of defect or some abnormality or some, it was, maybe it fell and broke its leg, it would be very easy to say, hey, that right there, that'd make a great sacrifice. Because it's easy for them. They were going through the motions. They were making their sacrifices. They were obligated to do so. But they weren't doing it to the Lord as He had requested, as He had commanded to them. Notice this offering in Leviticus chapter 22. These are talking about free will offerings. This was not an obligation. This was a free will offering. It was willingly. It was not the leftovers. It was the best. Let's look at Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, you see the prophet explaining how the Lord feels about a worship that is only obligated, that's only through the motions, that's not from the heart. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fat ones. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Worthless worship is not pleasing to our God. Going through the motions is simply not enough. Look in the book of Micah. One of my favorite books. Just by the way. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, and verse 6, verses 6 through 8. Again, the same idea that a worthless worship, an empty worship, is very displeasing to God. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Did the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What should I do for the Lord? Verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Our sacrifice to our Lord, to our God, is really a self-sacrifice. It's really a sacrifice that's about you making an adjustment to Him, not Him making an adjustment to you. Are you living worldly throughout the week? On Sundays, on Wednesdays, Sunday nights, you're in the pew, you're singing the songs, you did your checklist for the day. But are you living worldly throughout the week? Are you coming to worship because of an obligation? Do I simply punch in and punch out of worship? As mentioned, I talked with some of you and we talked about it this morning. I teach 7th and 8th grade history in a small middle school in Alabama. And there are several teachers there who come in. We're required to be there by at least 7:35. The first bell rings at 7:45. A lot of them come in by 7:35, perhaps 7:40. And as soon as 3:15 hits, they're out the door. They sign their slip, they're gone. However, I do know of other teachers who come in 6:45, 7 o'clock, and they don't leave until it's dark. Well, who do you think, generally speaking, who do you think would be the better teacher? Obviously, one who's simply going through the motions, who's there to get a paycheck. They're simply punching in, punching out, and hitting the road. But those who are really devoting themselves to this work, they are the ones who you can see are the good teachers, or who are attempting to be the good teachers. Perhaps we're that way. Perhaps we are simply, hey, we're here for an hour, we're here for 2 hours on Sundays, 45 minutes to an hour on Wednesdays. And that's all that's required of me. Do you feel obligated in your service? Would your boss accept the same type of service you offer to the Lord? Would he accept you to just be here, come in, come out, not really devote to the work? Let's look back in Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1, the Lord, through the prophet, makes a very bold statement in Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. He says, Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." Again, from everything that I observed this morning and from talking with many of you, I think you are all worshiping in a very respectful, very humble, a very wholehearted way. But if it ever comes to the point where we're worshiping God in an empty, in a meaningless, in a useless way, then God would be speaking to us and saying, "I just wish somebody would just shut the doors, because I would rather not be worshipped and be worshipped. I'd rather not be worshipped without a whole heart than to be. I'd rather just not be worshipped at all. I would rather just not even come in. Just shut the doors." That's what he's saying here in Malachi. Am I really bringing my best to worship? Am I making that sacrifice? Or am I taking the lame, the blind, the weak, the ones with defect? I hope that you came here today to honor God and to encourage others. I didn't get to meet the gentleman who led the closing prayer, but he said these exact words in his prayer this morning. He said, it was specifically mentioned in his prayer that he prayed that we came here today in honor of God and to encourage each other. That's very commendable. Contemplate with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and begin reading with me in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I'm not a Jew. I've never been a Jew. I don't know. I never understand what it means to be a Jew. But this writer is writing to Jewish Christians. And he's explaining to them that you have a high priest who's far better than any high priest you've ever known. Why would you want to turn back? He explains this entire letter is written about the better things that Christ is, how Christ is more superior than anything you have physically on this earth. But picture what he's saying to these Jewish Christians who would have had to go to a high priest so that he might make sacrifices for them. But if you read the entire chapter, chapter 10, he's telling them, look, now you have a high priest, and you are really really involved in this worship. It's not that you have a high priest who goes and makes a physical sacrifice for you so that you can be washed of your sins for that one time, and then he has to go back and offer it several times again. But in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter a holy place by the blood of Jesus." He's talking about heaven. These Jewish Christians had an opportunity not to enter that holiest of holies that they had seen for centuries, but now they had opportunity to enter the real holy place. And how does he encourage them? Verse 22, as we read, "Draw near to God with a sincere heart, with a true heart, honestly." He says, hold fast to the confession of your faith without being indecisive about it. These Jewish Christians were doubting. Should I go back to Judaism? Should I stay a Christian? He says, you have an opportunity to worship God like your forefathers could never do. Worship with a sincere heart. Worship with a hold fast to this confession. Don't be indecisive about what you do. Come together to encourage each other and to stimulate good works. Our God looks for true worshipers. We could turn and read John chapter 4. He's talking with the Samaritan woman and he says, God is looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. But turn to Acts chapter 17 and listen to the words of Paul as he preaches to the Athenians. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Paul has had an opportunity here to speak to these quote-unquote religious people who had an idol to an unknown God. He says, let me tell you about this unknown God. Let me tell you why he's worthy of your worship. He says, verse 24, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries and their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist. We should be willing to worship with a true heart because of who God is. Because of the power he has. He deserves our worship because of what he's done. He deserves our worship because of the sacrifices made for us. Of the creation. Of sending his son to die for us. This is why we worship. Let us dwell on the correct attitudes. Let us have the proper attitudes about our worship. And the other things will take care of themselves. When we dwell on who God is, what he's done for us, how great his power is, the acts of worship that we do in this building will be correct. For example, if we have the proper respect for God and we want to honor God in our worship, then we will only worship him in the ways outlined in Scripture. When we have the proper respect for God, when we want to honor God for what he has done for us, we want to worship as early disciples did. We want to come to worship. We want to be with other saints. If we have the proper respect for God, we will only want to seek to worship with those who have the same attitude as we do. In conclusion, we need to remember what we just read in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near to God with the correct attitude. And that attitude is to honor God in what we do here by doing as he's commanded and encouraging others. Our devotion to God is more than just being in the pew. The Israelites were devoted in service. If we look at Malachi, it seems that they were offering on a regular basis. They were going through the rituals. They were going through to make the sacrifices. But it wasn't true service. Worshiping God is more than just sitting in the pew. Being a follower of God means being converted to Christ, not to a man, not to a group of believers. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let us read verses 4 through 7. This passage will encourage us to honor God and help us to remember that we are to be converted to Christ. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are to be converted to Christ, not to a man or to a group. And because of what He has done for us, because of His great power, we should want to worship Him as true worshipers. If you would, go ahead and take out your songbook. Again, this message was not to accuse you. It was not to step on toes, like we might say in Alabama. This message was to encourage all of us to reflect on how we worship, why we're in the pew. Perhaps there's someone who's been contemplating what it means to be in service to God. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to be converted to Christ. Not a one-time thing. Not a one-time getting wet and you're done. It's a lifelong conversion. You are changed for Christ. And if you are, you have an opportunity to be, as we just read in Ephesians, you have an opportunity to be seated in the heavenly place. There may be someone here who's not been worshiping as they should. I think we might all improve our worship. But maybe there's someone who's been doing something in a public way that somehow brought shame on this group. And you need to make that right with this group and with God. If either of those be the case, please come as we stand and sing.